So with that, let us take a moment to ground ourselves in this space and enter into some silence as we prepare to worship.
Please stand as you are able in body or mind and join in our opening hymn, which is number 708, number 708. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you teach us that without love, our actions gain nothing. Pour into our hearts your most excellent gift of love, that made alive by your Spirit, we may know goodness and peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from Acts, the 11th chapter. Excuse me. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that God gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The second reading comes from Revelation chapter 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be God's people, and that very God will be with them and will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' And also said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then the one seated on the throne said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'"
Please stand for the gospel.
Oh,
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, the 13th chapter. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in God's own self, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Judeans, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Please be seated. I didn't know much about Holden when Melville and I first arrived in the village 2 months ago. We had read the website thoroughly before we decided to spend our sabbatical here, but nobody we knew had visited Holden, much less been on staff here, and I wasn't entirely sure what to expect. So I did a lot of observing when we first got here. What is this community about? Who is here and who is not here? What qualities of this village persist regardless of the specific individuals who happen to be here at any given time? The thing that stood out the strongest to me is that Holden is a community of transition. The village is constantly changing as people arrive and others depart. We're always adjusting to the people who are here right now, which is different every day. And not only that, the people are in transition too. We come for a few days or weeks, maybe a year or two, but we all know that someday we have to get back on that bus and leave the village. With very rare exceptions, this is not a permanent home for anyone. It's not meant to be. Some of us are in between school and work, or school and school. Some of us are in the midst of vocational changes. Some of us need to step away from home and work and school to make big changes to the lives we will go back to down the lake. Whatever brought us here, we will go away from Holden changed. I've had the privilege of walking with many people through major transitions, and I've gone through a few myself. Whether the changes are good or bad, whether we long for them or dread them, transitions always bring anxiety. We can never see the road ahead completely. And that's a little crazy-making. Stuff is going to happen that we couldn't foresee. We will be unprepared for it. Maybe the new place or way of living won't be what we thought it was. We might be afraid that we won't have what we need when we get there. Maybe the next busload of new villagers will all be jerks. Hasn't happened yet, but it's always possible. Anything can happen in a time of transition. That's exciting, and it's also terrifying. Our personal transitions may seem especially fraught these days because our world is in transition. We're in a time when old certainties about the way the world works and the institutions that guarded them are breaking down. Fact and truth don't seem to matter anymore. They're being drowned out by division, violence, corruption, and lies. The rules of the world are changing, and nobody can really know what the new rules are yet. I think we're a long way off from that. In some ways, it's an exciting time to be alive, and it's more than a little terrifying. 2,000 years ago, the early followers of Jesus had a problem. That first generation were all Jewish, and their Jewish faith told them that when the Messiah arrived, this world of suffering and violence would change dramatically. The wolf would lie down with the lamb. People would turn their swords into pruning hooks. Nations would learn war no more. God's peace and God's justice would be done on earth as they are done in heaven. Jewish prophets like Isaiah told the people that, yes, the world is terrible now, but when the Messiah comes, all that will change. All creation will be renewed. But Jesus had come. His followers recognized him as the Messiah. He'd gone back to God, and nothing had changed. The world was still terrible. The Roman army still occupied Judea. Corrupt religious leaders still collaborated with the Romans to oppress their own people. disease and famine and starvation and war still ravaged humankind. So what gives? If Jesus is really the Messiah, why hasn't everything changed? As those early followers of Jesus argued and read their scriptures and prayed about this, they remained as confident as ever that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd experienced too much of the presence of God in him to doubt that. What they came to understand was that Jesus would come into the world again sometime in the future to accomplish the renewal of all creation. This notion of the second coming is sometimes used to scare people. A strand of Christianity that is pretty loud in American culture would like us to believe that when Jesus returns, it's going to be the end of the world. And if you don't believe exactly the right things, he'll send you to hell. That is an abuse of Christianity. It's a misreading of the Bible, and it is wrong to twist a source of hope into something that terrifies people. When we read the Bible carefully, the whole Bible, not just selected verses, in conversation with each other and people outside of Holden and those of the generations who came before us, we find that Jesus coming again is not threatening at all. It's the most profound hope that gives us courage and strength in anxious times. We find a vivid illustration of Jesus coming again in the book of Revelation, attributed to the John who wrote John's Gospel. Let me say up front that Revelation is weird. John wrote it maybe 70 or 80 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, at a time when Christianity was being persecuted by the Roman Empire. John was describing the world as it was in his time. He wasn't predicting the future. Revelation is a critique of Roman imperial power, especially of the interlocking political, economic, and military system that sucked up huge amounts of wealth from the 98% of the population at the bottom of society and funneled it upwards to the 2% at the very top. Anyone who challenged that system, like Jesus or many of his early followers, faced the violence of the Roman state. For obvious reasons, John didn't want to criticize Rome openly, so he used symbolism and coded language for his message. We modern-day readers often, I might even say usually, we don't know exactly what John is talking about. We have to speculate when we interpret Revelation. Where John's meaning is clearest for us today might be in the 21st chapter that Judy read for us. John has a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Jerusalem, the holy city, the dwelling place of God, comes down from heaven. This is important. God is coming to dwell with us human beings. We don't have to go to the effort of going to God or looking for God because God is coming to make God's home with us. In John's vision, God renews the promise that God first made to Abraham and Sarah, that God will be our God and we will be God's people and God, God's self, will be with us. Crying will be no more. Disease and famine and war and death will be no more. These things will end because the Roman system that perpetrates them will be no more. The first things, the things that are making the world so terrible now, they're passing away. For God is making all things new. This is not the end of the world. It's the end of an era so that a new era can begin. It is the renewal of all creation. The world is terrible. John knew that. He lived with persecution and threat. And he knew that through Jesus, God will remake this world. God's goodness and love will transform this world of pain. John didn't know exactly how or when it would happen, yet his experience of God gave him good courage to face whatever was coming. John is looking to a future he cannot see with hope, and not just with hope, but with assurance of the absolute goodness and love of God. We human beings have a role in the renewal of all creation. Jesus sums it up in this commandment to love one another as he loved us. This isn't a new commandment as such. It's prominent in the Jewish faith that birthed Jesus, but it is a commandment for a new way of being in the world. The love that Jesus is talking about is an active love, a love that expresses itself in doing justice. If we say we love someone, but we stand back and do nothing while they are mistreated, our love is just empty words. It's cheap sentimentality. Genuine love, the love God has for each of us, requires action. Love protects the vulnerable. It binds up the brokenhearted. It holds the powerful to account. It seeks equity and wholeness for all people and the earth. We cannot love this way without God's help, and God needs us to work with God. We share with God in this work of renewing the world. Where do we find that assurance that John had? How can we trust that God's goodness and love are at work in the world when there is so much mourning, crying, and pain? It's here. It's so close we can taste it. At this table, Jesus has prepared a banquet for us. It's a foretaste of the banquet that will be prepared in the renewed creation for all those who love God. We humans take God's gifts of wheat and grapes. With our labor, we make them into food and drink, and we bring them to this table where Jesus transforms them. In the Eucharist, Jesus, God in human flesh, comes to be with us in the bread and wine. Through this everyday food, Jesus makes his home in our bodies. He feeds us as tenderly as a mother cares for her child. And the Eucharist never runs out. No matter how many people are here, there is always enough for each one of us. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. We simply have to hold out our hands for what God longs to give us. God's goodness and love made real in bread and wine. Whatever anxieties we face in transition, we do not lose heart. The world is terrible, yet Jesus will come again to renew the whole creation. As we wait for him, we love our neighbors as Jesus has loved us, and we draw strength each time we gather around this table. We look to a future we cannot see with good courage, for Jesus Christ is coming to make all things new. Together we stand to sing hymn 815, 815.
I want to follow you. The stanzas of the prayers today will end with the words, "Hear us, O God," to which the assembly is invited to respond and make all things new. Let us pray. For the community of Holden, the short-term and the long-term staff, the guests, the faculty, and all those who hold this village in their memories, that we might seek to preserve and encourage this collection of people over all places and time. Hear us, O God, and make all things new. For the earth, giving life to the valley we inhabit, that we might always lean towards cultivation over destruction, care over convenience, and protection over devastation, in all that we do, hear us, O God, and make all things new. For the people of this and every place who have remained close to us, no matter the physical distance or barriers due to remoteness, that we might strive to create intimate and divine relationships that feed us and reflect a love that sees no barriers. Hear us, O God, and make all things new. For those who are afflicted with pain, loss, suffering, and oppression, that we might learn to become better stewards of a healthy and revitalized life where all are given a chance to thrive. Hear us, O God, and make all things new. For all who have died, that we might rejoice in our time together, recognize grief and its sting, and learn to live into a life that is a remembrance of the love that we have received by those we mourn. Hear us, O God, and make all things new. We lift up all things said in this space and all things being held silently or restlessly in this space, that peace unknown and a love eternal may envelop us and bring us into rest this night. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us now share with one another a sign of Christ's peace.
I'm going to go to the next one.
Together we stand to sing As the Grains of Wheat. Let us pray. Merciful God, everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. We joyfully release what you have entrusted to us. May these gifts be signs of our whole lives returned to you, dedicated to the healing and unity of all creation. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is our duty and delight that we should everywhere and always offer thanks and praise to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and glorious resurrection broke the bonds of sin and death and gave life to all creation. And so with the church on earth, all creation and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. You are indeed holy, gracious, and merciful God. Everything is filled with your glory. We give you thanks for your promise and presence which have sustained the faithful in this and every generation. Above all, we give you thanks for Jesus, born of Mary, who in word and deed announced your gentle rule of justice, reconciliation, and peace. On the night of his betrayal, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Send now, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that all of your promises may come to us and your whole creation. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, O God, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us in the words most comfortable to you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. One of our values at Holden is ensuring that there are no barriers between anyone and encountering Jesus in the bread and wine. So we will have communion set up at stations here. The first station will be gluten-free wafers. The second will be bread containing gluten. To receive the wafers or the bread, simply extend your hands in front of you like this. The third person will have the common cup of wine. You may either dip your wafer or bread in the wine or drink directly from the cup. Or you may move to the fourth person, who will have a pitcher of wine with a small cup for you to take. The fifth person will have a pitcher of grape juice with a small cup to take. And the last person in line will have a basket for cups once you have finished with them. If you wish to receive a blessing instead of communion, simply cross your arms over your chest, and I will know that is what you want. And also, remaining in your pews is always an option as well. Seats, not pews. Bit of autopilot there.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thank you.
Together we stand as we are able. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gifts of his body and blood strengthen, keep, and unite us, now and forever.
Amen.
Together we sing, Thanks be to you.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for the blessings of this table. May our lives be made new by these gifts of grace, and may your love be made known through us. Amen.
Amen.
Live without fear. Your Creator has made you holy, has always protected you, and loves you as a mother. Go in peace to follow the good road with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon you this night and always. Go in peace, serve the Lord.